We are going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke, specifically Luke chapter 6, in the section that is called the Sermon on the Plain. So as you turn there, let me just give us some things to consider. And as I do that, even as I start this sermon, in fact, as I start every sermon, part of the introduction is me just kind of calming my own nerves to speak and to preach. And it really never goes away. For as long as I've been preaching, I have to confess that every Sunday morning, I just have to give the Lord all of my just worries and fears of standing before you and preaching. And that may surprise some of you because I do it every week and it's still here every week. But it shouldn't surprise you because I'm a very normal human being. And you probably have heard the reporting or the public polls when people talk about their biggest fears. By and large, the number one fear that many of you can probably relate to right now that most people would state as their greatest fear is the fear of public speaking. And I feel it. I feel it. In fact, you know, oftentimes you'll look at number two and realize, like in this case, number two appears to be the fear of heights, that many people would rather jump off a cliff than stand in front of people and share publicly. And I always find that interesting. And sometimes I think, why? You know, in all of the times I've preached and all of the public speaking opportunities I've ever done, it's never turned into anything bad. No one's ever greeted me with actual pitchforks or thrown literal tomatoes. Occasionally people will stand up and leave, and that hurts my feelings a little bit, but it's not that big of a deal. And then I finish preaching and I move on. And so the question is, what is it about this moment that all of us realize is kind of, it weighs on our hearts? And you probably feel it outside of the call to preach and just your everyday life. When it's your moment for all eyes to be on you, the nerves set in. For the students among us, in the moment where the professor's like, okay, any questions? You're like, I have a question, but I'll never ask. Because then people would look at me. And what if I get it wrong? You know, you think of just in the modern day, what it's like to put your opinion out there and have to read the comment section. And all of us probably are our own social media managers. Like, would this really help my public opinion? How would my opinion polls do after this post? And there's a reason for that. I can tell you why you all relate to the feeling that I'm expressing. And it is because fundamentally, in our heart of hearts, every single one of us has a fear of rejection. Nobody wants to stand before people and have the response be, we don't like you, we don't trust you, you're not good at what you do, or we didn't like anything you said, because all of us have this thing that does not like when others don't like us. And with that, I hope at the surface of your mind, we now consider one of the surprising blessings that Jesus is going to bless us with today, that we are working our way through in the Sermon of the Mount, when he says there is actually a blessed rejection, that even when your biggest fear comes true, there is a way for it to turn into another way that God can bless your life. So today's sermon could simply be called Blessed Rejection, and we find it as we left off in the Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon in the Plain, Luke chapter 6, verse 22. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Welcome to church, everyone. If you brought a friend, you picked a great week to come and hear the message of what it is and what it means to follow Jesus. He says that it's a blessing, and in this, a preview of where the blessing takes you, he says in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So once again, we are going to look at something that Jesus gives us a lens for that is very counterintuitive to what we would normally think is the blessed or happy or peaceful, satisfied life. And we'll do it with Jesus giving us a view of what's beyond it. And so as we read that, there's actually a very simple flow to this promise, this blessing. And this is what we'll look at today. First, we'll look at the reality of rejection. It's going to happen if you're doing this right. Second, very important second piece to what Jesus says is there is a valid reason for your rejection, for those moments in life where you are hated because you're a follower of Jesus. And then he gives us a tool in the tool belt today, the response to rejection. When it happens, why it happens, and what you do in response to it happening to your life. And finally, as we do for all of our moments in the Sermon on the Mount, we look at the reward that Jesus is pointing us to. So we start with the very simple reality of rejection. He says, blessed are you when men hate you. This is one of those when not if statements of the teaching of Jesus. This is par for the course of following him. It is something that you should expect as a byproduct of you doing the will of God for your life and bearing the name of Christ in your life. When not if. We find this as a promise in other areas of scripture. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And this is a good thing for us to start with, because we live in two conflicting paradigms for this truth. One is there is a Christian paradigm that says that if you're doing it right, if you're actually following the will of God for your life right, and you have enough faith in his word, that there is a plan for your earthly life that just avoids all suffering and you can have your best life now. And that just completely misses the actual words of Jesus. And the second tension that you probably feel in reading this and trying to think of how to apply it to your life is that right now we actually live in a pretty blessed time to bear the name of Jesus in maybe the most blessed region of the world to be a Christian. You know, we live in a city where it's a badge of honor for businesses to let you know that they're fellow believers. Put the fish on the window and we can give each other business. You know, I've heard the phrase Christian coffee shop. And I've come to the conclusion that every coffee shop in Boise is a Christian coffee shop. I don't know if you've gone to coffee lately and met up with someone, but you know, even this week, as I was considering this word, I'm looking around at my coffee dates and I'm like, there's a Bible study happening right over there. We're talking about discipleship. These people are asking about which church to go to. They just moved here. Just go to a coffee shop and you'll see some Bible study break out. It's what we do. We love coffee and the Bible. But there's coming a day. The horizon line of our country and culture, there's coming a day when we will actually live this out more clearly. We are on the heels of a post-Christian generation. We are on the heels of a wave of Bible illiteracy and people who have no reference point for the things we'll take for granted today. Like turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke without any kind of backstory of what any of that is. All of that's going to change. And with that, the tides of Christian favor will also change. There's coming a day when it'll happen. And this is now for you to know. I don't think there's a lot of great things to be excited about for our culture shaking its fist at God and hardening its heart to the will of God. One of them is, we're going to find out in the coming years who the followers of Jesus are. We're going to find out who the ones are putting the Christian fish on the business window and coming to church because it's good for the social networking, and the ones who actually listen to this and they're ready to proceed. Even right now, I'm preaching to a mixed bag by all accounts. There's a mixed bag of your devotion and your following to Jesus. And one of the ways that you will be separated in the coming years is those of you who hear this message with ears to hear, and you're looking at the reward and not the warning. There is a cost to following Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to lose your life? We think of that in the practical terms. You might, you know, for the sake of Christ, make a little less money, share more resources. Part of that, if you look at the way of Jesus, it says that he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. The King of Glory comes as a servant. To follow Jesus is to be willing to lose some of that reputation that all of us hold so dearly, to be popular and well-liked. Rejection is a a reality. And Jesus says with this hatred, it's not just an emotion or a feeling against one another. This is going, the screw is going to turn on what Jesus is going to say will happen. It's not just hatred. He says, blessed are you when they hate you and when they exclude you. There's actually practical things that he's preparing his followers for that will happen to their life because they follow him. And isn't it interesting that Jesus includes the excluded? In the Sermon on the Mount, we've considered the poor, and we've considered the hungry. We've considered those who are in a season of absolute weeping. And Jesus says, you're all in. And all of those, as we preached, it was like, not really great things to be known for in this world, but in the kingdom of God, you're blessed. He includes the excluded. And the world, conversely, excludes those who Jesus includes. That's part of what will happen when you actually stake your claim on anything that you're bold for in this life. Sports, politics, following someone's teachings for your life, you will now be with them whether people like it or not. Tim Keller says, if you're not being criticized or excluded at all for following Jesus, it may mean you aren't following him very closely. If you're devotion and faithfulness and desire to submit to his perfect will for your life has cost you nothing. It's cost you not one friend. It hasn't cost you one moment of decreased popularity, one unfollow on the socials. It's cost you no social advances. It might mean that you aren't following him very closely. To follow him is to experience some exclusion volunteered by the world. And I do find it interesting that as our culture moves farther and farther away from Christian doctrine, it develops its own doctrine. It's not that it's just becoming, you know, a free-for-all. There is, you know, cultural flagships that you'll hear about all the time. And one of them is inclusion. It's a word that you'll hear a lot about post-Christian. People who leave the church and go into the culture and say, how should I live now? They'll say, well, the number one thing that you stake your life on now is just to include everyone. And one of the ways that you know who is, you know, on the priority list of inclusion is to just look for the root word preceding the word phobia. So you've got all of these classes, and if you hear phobia after it, you know that they have to be in. Otherwise, you will be called out in shame. So in the inclusion of the world, you could be called homophobic if you're not inclusive. You could be called transphobic if you're not fully inclusive. You could be called xenophobic if you're not fully bringing people in, Islamophobic if you're not inclusive to everyone. One, I'm sure you've never heard. No one's ever been accused of being Christianphobic. It's never happened. They're like, really? You don't like my ideas? You don't like my Lord? You don't like my God? And it's not a stripe on the flag. It is the one group that can be excluded in the world of inclusion. And why do I say that to you? It is not so that we all pat ourselves on the back for standing up against the culture war. It's the same reason Jesus says it. He's given you a mark that you know you're actually with him, that you are excluded. It's something that we're gonna get to, but he's saying, this is a good sign. It's because you're not actually in the world's tribe. And I know that I've already mentioned this is a mixed bag of devotion to Christ. All of us probably waver. But many of you already know this message. Many of you already know that there is an absolute cost of exclusion to your social classes if you're too Christian. It is why people prefer to be what Jesus calls lukewarm. This is why people are like, yeah, I'm a little Christian. They wouldn't say that. This is why people are like, I go to church, but I'll never tell anyone about it. I'm never gonna offend my coworkers. I'll never let my neighbors know. And the fundamental reason for that is because you know what Jesus is saying. You know that if you actually picked up your cross and followed him, regardless of what people thought, it would actually cost you some social points. And so I'm just confirming what you already know, but now the invitation is to say, now the real question is not whether or not you'd lose friends or the approval of neighbors, is it worth it? Is it actually worth it to do what Jesus told his disciples would happen? And as you ponder that question, let's consider a few more things on the list. They'll hate you. They'll exclude you. He says they'll revile you. Revile is to insult, to speak abusively, to shame you publicly. And so once again, not can't celebrate much about our culture. One of them is the comment section. We get to see what reviling looks like. Look at it. Everyone, if you have the wrong opinion, there's reviling. There's shame. There's someone who's being called out as being of the wrong thought. And it goes on to just publicly shame, and he actually attaches to that, cast out your name as evil. It's your name on the line. They're going to call you by your name and say, did you hear? And I get the experience of going, you know, the point of the arrow on a lot of the messages because I stand on the stage. And so I get to experience some of this in like low-hanging fruit kind of way. But, you know, I was not always a preacher. I spent years being a normal reveler of life. And I've heard the things people say about Tucker Mail. Did you hear about Tucker Mail? I heard he's a cult leader now. You know, sorry, guys, I guess, you know, that's on you too. But did you hear about Tucker Mail? He's like turned into a religious fundamentalist. It's really strange. I'm like, whatever. I don't care. Sometimes I do care. But when the Holy Spirit is working on my heart, I realize that that was a cost that I was willing to pay to stand before people and preach the gospel and admit that my real name is Tucker Mail. And those who know me that think I'm crazy, I'm just going to have to live with that. And so are you. People are going to say things about you, and they're going to say your name, and it's going to hurt your fleshly feelings. And it's going to hurt not only because of a comment section, but look what he says. Again, the screw just keeps getting tighter and tighter on what he's actually predicting his followers will experience for bearing his name. They're going to exclude you, revile you, cast you out, and cast out your name. And then he's going to say, they're actually going to call you evil. This is not just a matter of religious opinion. This is not something that you can say, well, this is just my worldview and I understand your worldview. Your worldview, according to Jesus, will be thought of as evil. And we know that from the very beginning that Jesus gave this message, the disciples would experience this. The early church would experience this from every single direction. The first church had to deal with the Roman Empire that they lived in and all of the slander that was put on these strange people who talked about eating the body and the blood of their leader, and they called each other brother and sister. Even if they were married, it seemed as this cannibalism and incest, and they didn't bow the knee to Caesar, so they were anarchists, and all of the things that people could look in and say they're strange turns into evil, and they had to bear that. And it wasn't just from the direction of the pagans, it was from the direction of their fellow Jewish people who were unbelieving. Their fellow Jewish people thought they were heretics. They thought they had abandoned the law and they followed a cursed man who hung on a tree, who was dead in his grave, and they were all delusional. And the message has survived such hatred and evil speak for 2,000 years. And it's not because the evil speaking went away. It's because the Holy Spirit fills people to endure through what will happen when you actually stake your life on the claims of Jesus. And you call him your Savior and your Lord, and your Lord, and you say his teachings are real in my life. And I can give you one verse that if you absolutely with abandon put your faith and made your message to your neighbors, friends, and coworkers, you would experience some of what Jesus is saying. It says in John chapter 14, verse 6, for all of you who sang praises to Jesus today, you believe in this narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. In that one verse, I have absolutely cut against the grain of all of the cultural message. The way, that would be called objective morality. That there is actually a design that your life is meant to live by. That there are commandments that are not optional. There are teachings of Jesus that are not just good advice, good ideas. This is the way to live your life. And if you violate that way, then you're outside of God's will for your life. Tell that to a relativistic culture, that there's a way. There's a way for marriage. There's the way for parenting. There's the way for the way that you handle your money, the way for your commandment to forgive, to reconcile, to hope in the future, to engage with the affairs of the world. There is a way that Jesus says is the way, and you're going to cut against the grain of culture to live under that message. He says it's the truth. There is a moral objective and there is objective truth. And once again, I'm equipping you to be very unpopular in your day, to listen to this message. And I'm not giving you a message to unlock the secrets to financial success, to get more friends, to have more business. I am helping you unlock a way to find the narrow gate that's full of unpopularity. Moral truth. Our culture says, well, this is my truth, that's your truth. Jesus says, there is the truth. It's Jesus. There is a truth. The truth is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are qualified sinners. That's the truth. The truth is that not one single person can save themselves. We are all in need of a Savior. And the truth is there's one Savior. There is not many roads that lead to Rome, that lead to heaven. There is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth will set you free. But first, it'll make you really mad. And you are people who are following in the way and the truth. And now Jesus says, go make a bunch of disciples. Take the message to unreached people groups, to cultures that are outside of your own. And the world will look at you and they will say you are Christian colonizers and your message is evil. But Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except by me. The message is a message of a narrow gate, that the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness, but the love of God is free for all who repent and believe. That message will set you free. And that message will cost you friends. And this brings us to the reason for rejection. Read with me, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. Why? For the Son of Man's sake. This is not a license for all of you to hook up the fire hose of truth and blast it at anyone you want. And when people respond with the hurt that would come from that, you say, well, I'm under persecution now. You can't handle the truth. This is not a license for us to be condemning and unloving and messengers with no regard for the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Jesus says in John chapter 15, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The servant is not greater than the master. This whole series is actually called The Way of Jesus. And what we see in every blessing is Jesus perfecting them. Jesus perfected the hatred of enemies and turned it into the love of a Savior. And we are only blessed in the way that we experience the downstream from that is if we are servants of the master, meaning we represent his heart and his character. We consider the way that he would approach the lost and dying sinners of our world. And we do everything unto his honor and glory. In other words, not every rejection is blessed. Not every way you experience conflict in this world can be attributed to Christian persecution. Peter actually gives this message to the church that he's writing to, speaking in the same manner, the blessing of suffering for the name of Christ. But he says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that matter. You see what he says? He says, don't suffer for these reasons. Don't suffer because you're murdering people, you're stealing from people, you're sowing seeds of evil in the community that you live in, and that you're a busybody in other people's matters. So, side note, seems like that list is kind of all equal. Murderers and gossips, it's like, watch out. And he says, that's not a reason to suffer. It's not a reason to say, man, it's so hard to be a Christian. And this message is not for some of the trivial ways that we see the culture turning against God. You know, if your barista doesn't say Merry Christmas, but says Happy Holidays, there's no reason to go off on that. Just turn the other cheek, keep walking. Jesus still loves you. The world still hates you. It has nothing to do with what your barista puts on your Starbucks cup. And down the line, there's all sorts of ways that we've been so used to the comfort of Christian culture that as we lose a little bit of ground, we're like, oh my goodness, what's happening? What's happening is that we're actually experiencing the world as it usually is, around the world. And one of the reasons I think it's so powerful to pray for the underground church and to send workers into that field is so they can give a report that there are people connected to this corner of the kingdom that we get to pray with and serve and build up and teach the commandments of God to, that are going through actual count the cost persecution in this world. And they are blessed for it. And they are receiving joy because of it. There is a reason, and the only reason is if we are radically in love with God and intimately following Jesus. And that leads us now to the response that Jesus gives all of us. The response itself is a blessing. He says, when that happens, when you actually experience your name so closely associated with the person of Jesus that you have to experience some of the world's hatred, he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. This is a great thing. This is not likely to be on our list that we put in the category of what makes us joyful and excited, leaping for joy. But Jesus says there's something happening in your life when you're so closely associated with him that you're willing to suffer for him that will give you joy in your life with the right perspective. And that's what he's going to give us as we consider the end of this. But first, let me just once again, for my own heart and mind, when this happens, let's just consider what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to, you know, get angry and fire back and Christian destroys atheists and be depressed or sad or at all surprised in all of the ways that the common reaction for mean things that happen to your life is to do one of those negative responses. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't go there. Just rejoice. Be overjoyed. And here's the why. We read the verse in 1 Peter. Peter actually gives some clarity on why this is such an exciting thing to happen to your life. He says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's being glorified. Now, I've already pointed this out. There's coming a day when we'll have a much clearer idea of who our fellow believers are in Christ. And when that day comes, we are going to get in our own lives, an answer to a question that I hope you all wrestle with at times. In the culture of Christian comfort, do you ever wrestle with, Lord, am I really with you? Am I really devoted at all costs to following you? Have you ever wrestled with that question? Well, if you do, one of the things that you can examine your life by is the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. It is not a sermon designed to tell you how to get into the kingdom. It is not a sermon that says, you know, you're a sinner, you need to repent, and there's the love of God that will give you grace to newness of life and a preview of the cross and resurrection. It's not a sermon of the function of salvation. It's a sermon for you and for me to have a vision of what a Christian looks like. This is what it looks like. This is how you can examine your life and say, I've experienced that. I've seen that in my life. And that in itself is a blessing for you to know that you're with Christ. And that's why, as we read in the very end of the scripture we read, he says at the end of verse 23, rejoice and leap for joy. Why? For in like manner, their fathers did it to the prophets. You're being counted in the number of the people that God uses. And this is usually what happens when someone is used by God. Study the life of the prophets, and what you will find is people who had a message of God's love, of God's warnings, of the way to live. And he says, and Jesus says, blessed are you because the exact same things happened to you that happened to them. Last year, this time, we were in Hebrews. Remember, we did the Hebrews Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And much of it is just the heroes of the faith that we think of as the big names, and they'll have the longest lines of people wanting to talk to them in heaven. I don't think that will actually happen, but sometimes you're like, oh, I can't wait to see Abraham. I can't wait to see Moses. But he ends the Hall of Faith simply by saying, this is more of a category. And here's a mark of someone who's really living by faith. He said, still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Blessed are you. That's what they did to the father, the prophets before you. Of whom the world was not worthy. You are being separated by God, volunteered by the world, for some other place than this one. It's the story of God's people from the beginning to the end when he's returning. And so he gives two reasons that we can respond with joy. One, you just look back and see this is how God's people are greeted when they have a message from God. You're in great number. Rejoice that you've been counted worthy of the sufferings of Christ. Look back. But he also says, look forward. The sermon scripture this morning ends, we'll look at the last part when he says, rejoice in that day. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. And I will say this once again. I mean, I say it once again because the first time I really brought the Sermon on the Mount to our church this year was during Easter. You know, we went down the whole thought experiment. If Christ didn't raise, what would the consequences be? And Paul says, if he didn't raise, the consequences would be that you are the most to be pitied because you've staked your life on teachings that only work if suffering is temporary and they're far outweighed by an eternal glory. None of your life in Christ works if there is no heaven. None of it will work if you're continually measuring your success and your blessings by how well your life is going right now or for the next 80 years. You have to have in your mind that whatever you lose in following Christ, whatever you have exchanged from this world to follow Jesus with your whole life, will be followed with indescribable joy of eternity. And that's why he says, for great is your reward in heaven. To suffer in this earth as a follower of Jesus only makes sense if you believe that your greatest reward, your greatest treasure, your greatest honor will be meeting God face to face and having him say, well done, enter into my joy. And I was so grateful as we were singing, considering all of this, that we, in a preview of this message, the chorus of our church was, viewing a day, you all said, and all the earth will shout his praise. Do you understand what you're saying? That you made sense of this life by allowing your soul to consider this coming day. It's not today. The earth is not shouting his praise. We're weird. But there's coming a day when all the earth will shout his praise. And you will be counted in that number. Leap for joy because the glory of God is upon you now. And you're reminded of that as you're being separated from the world for his glory for eternity.